2 Peter chapter 1. The second epistle general of Peter. Chapter 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, and we talked about those promises last time, that by these promises you may be partakers of the divine nature. God communicates to us of His nature. We were created in the image of God. We possessed aspects of God's nature from the very beginning. We fell into sin. Part of our restoration is the restoration of our minds, our hearts, our emotions, and a return to the escape, as he talks about having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lusts, and a return to being imitators of God. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. So that list that we're going to be looking at tonight, which sometimes you just kind of rack through them, and just try to see. You know, people always say, well, what was in Peter's mind? What was in Paul's mind? Or we might say, what was in the Holy Spirit's mind? As he is taking us through that list, is there a natural and meaningful consequence as far as the listing and how it's listed? We'll look at that. For if these things, verse 8, if these things be in you and abound... And that's what he is. That is what he is arguing for and admonishing for, that they would abound, because he says in verse 5, giving all diligence, add. If these are be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So can somebody be barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Apparently so. Which means you can know about God and you can, we have liberal scholars who don't believe the Bible is the Word of God at all. And they can give you lots of trivia about Jesus Christ or what the Scripture says about Jesus Christ, even if they don't believe it's true, even if they don't believe it's authoritative. So we want our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ to be fruitful. But he that lacks these things is blind, cannot see afar off, has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Because the purging of our sins is how we enter into the kingdom of God. It's how we first know Christ truly is when our sins are purged. And there's a consequence to that. And the consequence to that is that we begin to live differently, think differently, and we begin to bear fruit. Which John talks about that. Bearing fruit, bearing much fruit. And that if we're not bearing fruit, God will not own us, as we've said many times, because God doesn't own barrenness. Barrenness is not a part of God's purpose and plan and outworking of His grace in grace. Where there's grace, there is fruitfulness. And where there's a lack of grace or no grace, there is barrenness. So, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you'll never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. So, the list he gives us, add this to this, and this to this, and this to this, is the procuring of the promises of God. And the importance of the procuring of the promises of God is that we don't want our knowledge of Christ to be unfruitful. We want our calling and election to be sure, and we want an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. Not in by the skin of our teeth, nor do we want those around us or our relatives at our funeral wonder whether or not we were even Christians to begin with. So, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for the text. Help us as we go through it, Lord, and that you would grant us joy in what the Holy Ghost has written through Peter and directed Peter in the writing of, and give us understanding in it, Lord, and give us much joy in knowing it and you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So, great and precious promises the Lord has given to us. We looked at those last time together. Promise of the Holy Ghost. We sang about that. That beautiful hymn by Paul Gerhardt, 1648. Holy Ghost, dispel our sadness. Pierce the clouds of sinful night. Come, thou source of sweetest gladness. Breathe thy life. Spread thy light. And in it he says, in the second verse, as a gracious shower descend, bringing down the richest treasure man can wish or God could send. O thou glory shining down from the Father and the Son, because the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, grant us thine illumination, rest upon thy congregation. And he talks about the greatest of donations, having sweet consolation. We need wish for nothing more. So, that's part of the promises of God, right? When Paul says, when Peter says in verse 5, besides this, or it's translated differently sometimes, he says to add to, let me get my stuff together here. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Giving all diligence, add to your faith. So my question is how do I do that? How do I add these things? And part of the secret to it that he has given to us already is that there are promises that God has given. He has given exceeding great and precious promises. And by those promises, we're partakers of the divine nature. By the promises given to us that the Word of God speaks to us about, these promises, we partake of the divine nature. We become like God. We have communicated to us something of the goodness of God, compassion of God, love of God, various things that He gives to us. But we know one of the first promises that we saw was the promise of the Holy Spirit. This was the great promise of the new covenant, that the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon the believers. So when he says to us, I want you to add these things to your faith. Faith is the first thing, and that's presumed, because you can't be in the faith without the faith. Without faith, it's the gift of God. So faith is presumed if you're a believer, and then to add to that. But how do we add to that? Well, one of the ways we add to that is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We are praying that God would grant to us this ministry of the Holy Spirit to give us these things that he's talking about. Because we know that in and of ourselves, we don't have the power. We know that we're renewed, or that we have been regenerated. Our life with God is now connected to God. But the very fact that we are now connected to God means that there needs to be this transfer of power constantly between heaven and earth, that we need God's strength to give us diligence, to give us all the things that he's going to talk about. So we looked last time, the promise was the Holy Spirit. The promise is a Savior, Christ. According to his promise, he raised unto Israel a Savior. The Holy Ghost is the one who is the very presence of Christ to us and promotes the knowledge of Christ to us. In Ephesians 6:2, he says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. So we know that all of the commandments of God by which we are sanctified, you know, we wonder, how am I supposed to behave toward my parents? Okay, here's a Bible verse that tells me. there are promises attached to that. The promise of obedience to Jesus Christ, obedience to God through Christ and by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, always there's a promise of virtue. Okay? The promise of vivification, life imparted. You know, those that touched Christ, he talked about virtue going from him. And that's what we have. That's what we get. We get virtue. We get life from Christ. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we're in the vine. There's a connection there. And so there has to be this life-giving flow. And part of that is our prayer life. Part of that is our scripture life, by which we're looking at the promises and then we're looking to God for these promises to be fulfilled in our lives as believers. All right. So he says in verse five. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, giving all diligence. Add to your faith. The idea of diligence there, giving all diligence, the word means haste, earnestness, fervency, carefulness. There is to be in us. We've looked in verses 3 and 4. Divine power has been given to us through the knowledge of God. Exceeding great promises are given to us so that we can be partakers of the divine nature, escape the corruption. And so he says now, giving all diligence, with haste, with diligence, with carefulness, with earnestness. Now that we're alive to God, we are to be earnest in our desire to have these virtues in our lives, to furnish these. We're asking God to furnish these besides to our faith. Add to your faith these things. Like I said, faith is presumed. We're justified by faith. Repentance and faith are the way we come in. That's coming into the kingdom of God. Faith is a gift. It can be improved upon by a continual exercise and nourishing through the Word of God. Our faith is nourished by the Word of God because it's through the Word that we say, okay, that's who God is. And it gives us encouragement to believe God for this and to believe God for that. We don't have to live in sin. We don't have to live in depression. We don't have to live in all the problems that the world has. We don't have to live like they live. But we have these encouragements in the Word of God. So faith is strengthened. It's continually strengthened. All true faith is saving faith, no matter how weak it is. But we desire our faith to be great like the centurion's. When he said, "Great is that man's faith," I haven't found such great faith in all of Israel. We want our faith to be great. We want it to be large because it honors God to believe God. So he begins talking about adding to your faith. The word add is literally to furnish, to supply, to provide in addition, the supply of spiritual benefits. So he says, add to your faith. He assumes you have faith if you're confessing Christ. Add to your faith virtue. And this word in the Greek is the idea of, it's somewhat of a general idea, uprightness, an excellent spirit, goodness. Webster would define uprightness, honesty and integrity and principle and practice. A man of faith is an anomaly in the world. He's different than the world. The world knows that a man of faith has high ideals and that he has a very severe posture towards sin. He speaks very poorly of sin, how bad sin is and how wrong it is. So there's these high expectations that the world has. And therefore, our general character as Christians must be upright at the very least. We must be upright. We must be known as upright. We should have a balanced, excellent spirit about ourselves, a Christ-like goodness. You know, we can talk about goodness, and we've got to be careful. We're not talking about the goodness of man and the idea of the goodness of man, and therefore he is fit for heaven. No. But there is a goodness, just like there is in God, there's a goodness that he imparts to his children. So that at the very least, at the very least, our spirit ought to be that which others look at and they say that's an upright man. That's a good man there because of his general life before men. So, and he says, add to your faith virtue. Now, add to your virtue knowledge. Add to your virtue knowledge. Your goodness and your excellent spirit, this general uprightness, must not be ignorant. Okay. Goodness without knowledge can become badness. Though you have a goodness about you, and you have a good heart toward other people, and you have, you know, good thoughts about God, if there's not proper knowledge there, as we know, you know, you can look at the United Methodist Church. You know, you meet some of those people will do anything for you. And yet, they will allow for homosexual pastors and promote that stuff so that this general goodness, which is lacking knowledge, becomes badness. Goodness without knowledge can make a man weak. 1 Corinthians 8:7 says, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. And so you have these weak believers that struggle with things that they don't need to struggle with. And the reason it is because they lack knowledge. They haven't matured yet to that knowledge. They have goodness, but they lack knowledge. And that's why Peter is saying, add to, furnish yourself knowledge on top of your goodness and uprightness. Uprightness without knowledge will be deceived regularly. In Luke 1:77, he talks about the knowledge of salvation. Luke 11:52, the key of knowledge. Romans 11:33, that the knowledge of God is a deep thing. So we are trying to tap into something of the knowledge of God because it's far deeper than us. Paul says, and I myself am persuaded of you, brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish each other. So you see, he has both there. You're full of goodness, but also knowledge. And the outcome is you can admonish one another. You can be helpful to one another. So it's not enough just to have this general goodness or uprightness yourself. Without knowledge, you're not as useful as you could be. And it's not just a social goodness, like we talked about with the social gospel, the liberal churches. Now thanks be unto God. 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. The savor of his knowledge. His knowledge. It's a knowledge that has to be brought to the world. It's not enough to us to just be upright. It's not enough for us to just be the most honest people in the entire world. We need to be full of that intimate knowledge with God. Okay. So add to your faith virtue. Add to your virtue this knowledge. And then add to your knowledge self-control or temperance. Self-control in your appetites. You may have great goodness and uprightness. You may have added knowledge to that. But with the increase of knowledge comes also, as Paul explains in 1 Corinthians 13, the danger of pride, spiritual pride. And a godly simplicity may be lost We may use our superior knowledge, even of the scriptures, to excuse our excesses. We see this in the world. We see it also like David. We've just seen it with David as the king. No, he was one of the most godly, knowledgeable, spiritual men in Israel. But with that came the danger of being able to manipulate knowledge too, with that knowledge. And so he says, with your knowledge, you also need self-control. You need to keep yourself under control, because the remnants of our old nature are still there, wanting us to break out into sins and excuse our appetites. We might say we have this goodness that everybody recognizes, uprightness in my financial dealings, and I'm very knowledgeable. Indeed, many comment on how they learn from me or learn from my teaching, so that I don't have to be so strict on self-control. It's like the cults. You know, the guys that lead the cults, they're always privileged. Everybody else has to stay straight and be self-controlled, but the leader always has special privileges. And he gets to furnish his carnal appetites. The scripture says, add it, supply it, furnish it. When Paul was speaking in Acts 24:25, he reasoned, it says, of righteousness and temperance, or self-control, our word here, and judgment to come. And Felix trembled and answered, go your way and I'll have a convenient season and I'll call for you. Because I believe this is where he's talking before these rulers, and this ruler had indulged himself in adultery. And so he reasons with him of self-control, because it's an aspect of the Christian faith that a Christian has self-control. Paul says that we are not to dishonor our bodies among ourselves and or among the brethren either. It's a fruit of the Spirit, meekness, temperance, or self-control. So add to your faith virtue, or this uprightness, this goodness. Add to your virtue this knowledge, this intimate knowledge of God. Add to this knowledge self-control or temperance, and add to your self-control then patience. Self-control means self-denial. The tempter comes to tell us that our self-denial, that is our self-control, is not going to be rewarded. It's not being rewarded. Only bad things are coming to you because of your self-control. If we want reward, you need to indulge yourself, and you need to do it now. You just need to be done with your self-control. It's not all that important. God's already saved you, so why do you have to worry about it? You're once saved, always saved, and you can indulge yourself, and it's okay. We need a supply of patience to patiently endure to win the prize, because this patience has to do with looking for the hope and looking for the final reward, even though right now we're experiencing a lot of negative things because the world is against us, our flesh is against us as well. And the tempter is whispering things in our ears. A cheerful, hopeful endurance, the ability to stay under the pressure and glorify God. Luke 8:15, but on the good ground are those which an honest and a good heart have heard the word, they keep it, and they bring forth fruit with patience. They bring forth fruit with patience. Patience is tremendous grace. Very valuable. Luke 21:19, in patience possess your souls. In patience, possess your souls. You know, when everything else is going down around you and everything's looking bad, and there is, through the self-control and self-denial and the testimony that you have, things are crashing as far as a lot of negatives. And the Christian is looking for something, looking for a hope. Actually, our hope is the celestial city that we have in our eye back here. Because what's going on down here is often not good for the Christian. Romans 2:7, to those who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory, honor, immortality, eternal life by patient continuance, patiently going on, doing what you're supposed to do. Romans 5:3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation works patience. Tribulation works patience. The way our patience increases, says furnish patience, the way patience is furnished is by tribulation. And then patience, experience, and then experience, hope. So you have the tribulation, you stay with God in it, that gives you experience, and then you have hope. Paul says, if we hope for what we don't see, with patience we'll wait for it. So there's faith involved. Truly the signs of the apostle were wrought among you in all patience. The importance of patience. The signs of the apostles were wrought in all patience. Colossians 1:11, we are strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long suffering. It's very difficult to not or to overemphasize the idea of patience, because really how important patience is in the scheme of things. So we have faith, he says, add to that this upright, excellent spirit, this goodness, add to your virtue, knowledge, this intimate knowledge of God, to your knowledge, self-control, to your self-control, then patience, so that you'll continue on patiently doing what you're supposed to be doing, and add to your patience godliness, add to your patience godliness. We have faith, uprightness, knowledge, self-control, and patience. What else do we need? He says, carry on in godliness. We looked at this already, this Eusebia that Paul uses in the pastoral epistles 10 times, and Peter uses it 4 times here. It is a life characterized by reverence toward God and a respect for the beliefs and practices related to God. It's a likeness to God. It's an imitation of God. We have all that is necessary to attain unto godliness, he has said previous to this in 2 Peter chapter 1 that we already looked at in verse 3. According to his divine power, he's given us all things that pertain to life and Eusebia, to godliness. And now here he says, in having faith and virtue and knowledge and self-control, and you got patience, add to that, furnish with yourself, with godliness, with a reverence for God, so that when people see your life, it's not just that you're a good guy, it's that you are a godly guy, a godly person. It's not just because the world can imitate a lot of things and virtues too. You know, you all have met some worldly people that don't know the Lord that you would trust them to anything. They're very, very upright people. It's not, you know, every unbeliever isn't a liar and a cheat. They're not. Some of them are very honest in their dealings. Unfortunately, some are more honest than some Christians you meet at times, or professing Christians. But what you can't imitate is Eusebia. It is this respect, regard, reverence for God, this love for God, that flows out of a true knowledge of God, a living with God and walking with God. So furnish godliness, furnish godliness. Add to your godliness, what else would you need? If you have godliness and you have this reverence for God, what else would you need? Interestingly, he says then brotherly kindness. It's like he levels us out. Okay. Lest we become consumed with our own piety, our own relationship to God, to where we can then swing too far and say, we've got this wonderful relationship with God. Forget the men. Don't mess with the men. Men are just a mess. Or the church is a mess. Or there's problems in the church, so I'm not going to mess with the church. We've had people that had problems with that. Arthur Pink had problems with that. The great writer. He struggled with the church's deficiencies. He says, add brotherly kindness, Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. James says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. That's a part of true piety in a relationship with God. It has a relationship to men. Paul says in Galatians 6:10, as we have opportunity, do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. Brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. It's a mark of a true Christian. It's not enough to be a monk. It's not enough to be hidden away in your closet and worshiping God. It has to come out of the closet and touch men. Because that's where the test really is. God's a great being. With God, you'll never get a lie from Him. I mean, everything you get from God as far as your relationship with Him is a positive. He forgives. He instructs. He patiently instructs. John says, 1 John 3:14, we know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brothers. He that doesn't love his brother abides in death. He also says, whoever has this world's good and sees his brother have need, and he shuts up the bowels of compassion, how could the love of God dwell in that man? He also says, if a man says, I love God, but I hate my brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how could he love God whom he hasn't seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. So we see our brother, who is made in the image of God, but we can find fault with him and decide that we don't like him, which is to not have a realistic view of ourselves, first of all. And John says, well, if you don't love your brother whom you have seen, how do you know that you actually could love God, or that you would love God seeing him? How do you know you'd love Jesus? Jesus came on the scene, there'd be a lot of Christians who would hate him. Actually, it's a sentimental thing for them. But they make an image, an idol of their own idea of God or of Christ. So we are to add on brotherly kindness. And then last of all, he finishes with, add to brotherly kindness what? Love. Here is the first and best of virtues. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision avails nor uncircumcision, but faith working by love. For brethren, you've been called to liberty. Don't use your liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love. Serve each other. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, this, love your neighbor as yourself. Fruit of the Spirit is love. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in love. And to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Forbearing one another in love. Speaking the truth in love. From whom the whole body fitly joined together, Ephesians 4:16, compacted by which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, making an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. In love. This is how all men shall know that you are my disciples. That you have love one for another. Not a sentimental love, not a worldly love. To truly love is to love according to the law of God. It is to love men according to God's law, how God's law tells us this is what love is. Love is not a certain kind of feeling toward a person. We may have a very difficult feeling toward a person and still love them greatly. I may meet with somebody who is a persecutor, and the scripture teaches me that I can still love that person, even if I don't like that person, even if I struggle about that person because of how wicked they actually are. I can love them. I can love them because it's doing the will of God and it's doing the law of God toward them. What does God tell me to do toward them? Does it tell me to rebuke them? Does it tell me to encourage them? What does it tell me to do under whatever circumstances? Whatever the word says, under whatever circumstances, that's love. Because it's the command of God. So, I try not to, stretch the thing. I try to see if there is some sort of pattern by which the Holy Ghost gives to us these things, and they're not just randomly thrown out there. But it's by these things that if these things are in us, if we furnish these things, how do you furnish them? You furnish them by prayer, asking the Holy Ghost forgiveness for sin when you sin. Give me virtue, Lord. Take away my vice. Give me virtue. Give me virtue. Help me to see, help me understand how I'm supposed to live. Pouring out your heart to the Lord as you're pouring over the scripture pages. Teach me, Lord. Teach me how to live. Teach me what glorifies you. And now furnish my poor heart, Lord. Forgive me for this. I have this propensity. Help me, Lord. If these things be in you and they abound, and that's the expectation that they will abound, they make you that you shall not be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll look at that, some of that more later. So anyways, these things are, it's a list that you can go over really quick, but I think it's good to maybe just look up those words and see what the Greek word means. We all got helps to do that. You can look it up in Strong's Concordance or anything. And to think, what do I need to furnish myself with? Where are the areas in which I've got empty rooms? I need a little bit more furnishing of godliness in these things. And to help us, Lord, in the areas in which we are needy. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would help each of the believers to look to thy promises. Your promises are in the word of God. Your great promise is the promise of the Spirit, the promise of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, the promise of eternal life. These great promises that set our eyes upon the celestial city, our hope there in the new heavens and the new earth. And in obedience to you, help us to understand what obedience is in every single area. And why it is, help us to not think that we know better than you, and or that it doesn't matter whether we sin or not, which since we have eternal life, we have the big thing, that the little things don't matter, since they all matter. So help us, Lord. Help us in our mortification, putting to death our sins, in our vivification, strengthening the life that you have given to us in these areas, furnishing out these things to us. We pray your blessings upon each one, and that you would make them a good and godly people that others would see, and it would be obvious to others their reverence for God and their holy walk before you, as well as their loving kindness, and especially in the church, the brotherly love that they have, how much they love the brothers because they're in the family. And that you would aid us, O Lord, in demonstrating this agape, this love, not just the Philadelphia, the love for the brethren, but also this divine love that is imparted to us out of the divine nature. And so help us, Lord, and encourage our hearts to these things, that you would help us to walk in these ways. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.